I'm turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. A very familiar passage, and probably you've heard several messages and sermons, as I have, many, many different variations and approaches and directions and themes that you can pull out of this chapter. So I just thought of sharing a little meditation of what I felt for us this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 following. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with the thongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged." And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Usually when we hear messages, we hear this in the context of missions. And I've heard other variations too. But this morning I want to take it in a very different direction. There's three visions that Isaiah had. Upward vision, inward vision, and an outward vision. This easily could be a three-part series. But Craig doesn't trust me that much to come 3 weeks. So I'll just fit it all together in 1 week. The passage begins, it says, in the year Uzziah died. That was so important as an entry to launch this whole visual that Isaiah had. Because King Uzziah was a good king for the most part. Actually, he was a great king in the word that we know of him. He became a king when he was 16 years old, and he was a pretty righteous man. It was almost comparable, his reign was comparable as golden years to King David or King Solomon. The glory of Israel rose up. But he had one screw up, like you and I, many a times. Have you ever screwed up with God before? Oh my goodness, I don't talk to me, because I have a list that is beyond count. He screwed up once, and that was because he usurped the priesthood, the office of the priesthood. So the people who chronicled his life take it to that place, that point, where he went and did something that only reserved for priests to offer sacrifice, and that's what he did. And what had happened at that time, when he did that, when he violated, he crossed the line. And, you know, the Hebrew word for that is pesah, to cross the line, to transgress. When he crossed the lines of being a king into priesthood, that's when leprosy came to him. He was struck with leprosy because he crossed that line. Now, this is the Old Testament. I'm just giving you a little overview because then you'll appreciate. I'm just giving a little exegesis for Pastor Craig's sake because he wants me to be on the word. So just give a little background here. He got leprosy. And because of that, when he died, he wasn't buried amongst all the king's tombs. They buried him in a field with his foreign wife. He didn't have that privilege. So there was two kinds of emotions going on in the nation at his death. There was two kinds of emotions. One, they remembered the greatness of the nation that King Uzziah was directly responsible in lifting up Israel before other nations in wealth and everything, resources. He was a very good, righteous man. And at the same time, there was a grieving in the people's heart because they saw the king had leprosy. So if I would change this into the allegory today for our church, it is possible that you and I can come to church with two emotions. It is very possible for several of us to have what you call the mixed emotions. It's possible for us to come with memories of what God had done for you. Each one of us sitting here, who have experienced Jesus as their personal Savior, have a certain interaction with God, a certain personableness with God, that you remember and you cherish, and it is a wonderful experience. Is somebody listening to me? Every single one of us here have a memory of what God had done for you. Am I right? But at the screw up, we also have regrets. And when we come with regrets, how many of you have regrets? Am I the only one? Okay, the rest of you are lying. I mean, we have regrets of our screw ups. And so what happens is at that point of time, we begin believing the lies of the enemy or the accuser of the brethren. Say you're a turkey. You can't come and worship God because you screwed up. Now you get buried in this place and not with the kings. And so we come with what you call clothed in some sort of religiosity. I'm starting to preach yet. Wait till I come, all right? I'm just kind of setting us up. So we come with religiosity into the church, trying to soothe our conscience and trying to live a good life, possibly not to violate again, possibly not to cross lines again, and somehow come inside the church worthy enough. And many of us live life like that without enjoying not just the memory, but also the presence of God. Is somebody listening to me? It is possible some of us are stunted or we begin to discount ourselves. We dumb ourselves down because of the screw up. Are you with me? I've been there. I've been for an extended season of time in my life, the effects of screwing up. Are you with me? And then wondered whether God will ever accept me again. And so you come to church and you try to you know, work that through somehow. But then now you're saying, okay, Sam, move on. What's your point? Patience. Because in that context of the mixed emotions of the nation, here is Isaiah talking. He says, in that year, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. The upward vision. Beloved, it is in this kind of situation, Isaiah is bringing a perspective to the nation saying, guys, you and I need to have an upward vision. In your season of confusion, in your season of cloud, in your season of purposelessness or uncertainty, in those seasons of time, it is important that you and I are exhorted to have an upward vision. Now, when we are talking about upward vision, it's not just gazing up and saying, one day, God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a upward vision of the Lord Himself. Upward vision of God Himself. Is somebody listening to me? Amen? Now, what is that vision? He says, I saw Him seated on the throne. His train filled the temple. And He heard the voice of God, and there was smoke in that place. Now, beloved, in heavens there's no non-smoking section. I mean, it is all smoke over there. But what does that context of smoke really mean if you really study the word smoke in the word? I mean, as in heavenlies. The smoke is the combinedness of the intercession of the saints that not only comes up as smoke, but is intertwined with the train of His robe, which is nothing but worship. When worship is intense and mixed with the intensity of the intercession of His saints, you begin to have a different perspective of who God is. Are you tracking with me? Now, the only big difference like you and I would have is that we long wanting to see His face. We long to want to be in His presence. But we don't have the real vision of the face of God. Because when you have that extended period of understanding to be in the face of God, it will transform your life and my life. Now, I know I said this maybe last time or recently here. Some years ago, I was in Germany. I talked about the Moravian church. Do you remember that? I talked about the residual, the wall. But right next to that is a church. The original church that Count Zinzendorf built. They only added on to it, but it's still there. Now, I have to describe this for us so that you can visually see it. The church is a very unique inside, it's everything is white, pure white. The pews are white. The pulpit is white. Windows are white. Everything is white. Count Zinzendorf wanted to give an imagery of the church being the bride of Christ. He thought the bride should be white. I don't understand that, but, you know. But it's all white. And if you look towards the church right in front, there is an elevated place, and there is where the worship team sits, and the whole church is led by worship from that elevated place. Now the tradition has changed, but I understood from the interpreters, those worshipers used to wear a different kind of garment. Only when they're worshiping. the requirement, elevated place, and then the next place is a long table from there to here, white again. And the elders will be sitting there with their Bibles open. All the elders. That practice still happens, still today. And when the preacher comes, the preacher's below the elders. Can you imagine this? I mean, the hierarchy. And when the preacher's preaching, say Sam Daram, and he's preaching something, and the elders will just stop. That's not what the Word of God says. They will stop the preacher right there and say, that's heretics. Or you're off the wall. You're talking something that's not in the scripture. Can you imagine being checked by a group of elders? I mean, they paid so much attention to the purity of the Word. Is somebody listening to me? But now let me go back to this elevated place. The requirement for the worship team was that the worship team, each member will spend a minimum of 6 hours face to face with their own personal worship with God. Are you with me? Minimum of 6 hours, each of the worship member will spend 6 hours face to face in a garden, prayer garden. He used to call it God's acre. Today it's a graveyard. But in that garden, the worship team, individually, not together, would have a face-to-face encounter with God for 6 hours. And then they would have all the team put together and worship combinedly for another 6 hours. And if they had a problem between the worship team members, they were locked in a room with a pot of water, and that's it. You better get your act together, get reconciled, and then come out. Otherwise, you're not on the worship team. Is somebody listening to me? I mean, today, we're so much concerned with how well we sing, or how good the guitar is tuned, or whether the sound is coming from this monitor or that monitor. We're so technologically tuned, we totally forget the very essence of worship. So today what happens is we are winging it in many churches where we have fantastic singers, a great, wonderful music team and a band, but we miss the point. Are you listening to me? I'm not taking this issue up with this worship team because my son happens to be in that. But I'm taking the issue up with the general approach to worship. Where am I going with this? It is said that Count Zinzendorf felt that if you are in the face of God, you're so impacted, the glory of God hits your face, and when you come into the visible place, to the congregation has no clue. They come from very different backgrounds. They're hurt, they're wounded, they're pained, they're... all kinds of things happen in their life during their day-to-day grind, and they come to church, and here's the worship team who has been in the face of God, and the face of God is reflected to them through worship. Are you with me? And when the face of God is reflected, that the whole congregation gets their own impression of, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You see, when Moses saw God in the mountain, he had to wear a veil because people couldn't see his face. Beloved, we are in America. We've become so convenient based. We like the drive-through. We like to get it easy. The pastor has to throw lollipops at the whining congregation. Oh, we'll have pizza tonight. We'll have ice cream for children, our child care, bribing you to come to church. on a Friday night. We've become so convenient based that we would only have time for God if it fits our schedule. Why? Because we become chauffeurs. Take our children to basketball, piano lessons, this lesson, that. We crowd the day with all these activities. There are good things. I'm not saying they're bad. But then you use Sunday morning, hopefully that will change your heart, and yet you want to say, I want the Lord. I want to be in His presence. I long for the presence. It ain't going to happen if you and I don't sit in the presence of God face to face, longing, and leave only when He says quit. How can a church transform neighborhood if the church itself doesn't spend time personally? You can't put all that burden upon the pastor of the church or the elders of the church for them to go on. You have no idea how much of a burden the pastor carries. You have no idea of the burden and the pain that draws him to the knees or her to the knees, and the weight that the elders carry. In the spiritual realm, in the sense. It's about time the church took some responsibility of personally sitting before the face of God and getting affected by the holiness of God. Beloved, I believe God is calling in this season, worldwide, for the church to rise up to have a face-to-face experience with the Lord Jesus. An upward vision. Is somebody listening to me? Is somebody listening to me? I'm seeking that. I'm not speaking from the above. I'm just as human as anybody else. I'm probably one of the most sinful men you can find. Saved by His grace and His kindness. Out of 7 billion people, if God could say, got turkey there, I'm going to change them. It's all well to come here and say, I thank you, Lord. You probably are saying that. But do you know, truly, we have become so convenience-based, we don't have time for face-to-face experience with God. I wish I had a whole nother hour just to talk about the face-to-face. Because in the book of Solomon, Songs of Solomon, it talks about, I long, in chapter 2, he says, I long to see you face to face. I long to hear your voice. The face to face, when you go to the original text, it really takes you to this meaning of breath to breath. That means like a kiss. The intimacy with God is so close. That is so close to God. That is the kind of experience that God is talking about to you, with you and me. He says, I want to be face to face. Hello. Are you with me? He says, I long for that intimacy with you. I mean, you get thrilled by kissing somebody. Yeah, that some serotonin injects in your bloodstream and you're happy. But what about the kiss from God? An eternal happiness. An eternal sweetness. And He says, I long to hear your voice. You know, when my son Daniel was born, I thought he was dumb. Because I long to hear his voice. I mean, the only time I would hear his voice is when he cried for milk. That's about it. So I waited, and then suddenly one day, he said some, whatever. I ran to the crib and I looked and he stopped. Here's the father, longing to hear the sound of his son's voice. Then after a while, Daniel started to get used to his own voice. And he started to break out and started to sing even. Can you imagine this fully grown, mature man lifting up this infant baby and speaking back? Like he understands and I understand, because I long to hear his voice. Do you know that my Father in heaven is longing to hear your voice? You don't understand how much he's pining for your presence, and yet we deny him. He's longing to hear your voice, and we deny him. Because he says there in Isaiah, I heard his voice and the temple was filled with smoke. Not the temple, the whole place was filled with smoke. I mean, when you're in the Father's arms, it's smoking, man. I mean, we're talking smoking. It's smoking good. It's not like smoking pot. I wish they said it was okay. I was a drug addict. I loved pot. I haven't smoked for 40 years. Trust me. Are you with me? But we're not talking about that high. We're not talking about that high. We're talking about another high. Amen? Amen? The voice. Upward vision. Beloved, if anything should happen today, when you leave, are you more concerned about the things around you? Are you really caught up with religiosity? Are you caught up with a longing to be face to face with God? Some of us have to reorder our priorities. Some of us have to reorder our priorities. Don't expect for God to do marvelous things in the church if you yourself haven't been before the face of God. Amen? Because when you have the face-to-face experience, it doesn't matter where you are. Whether you are walking into a bank as a bank teller, whether you're a school teacher or a nurse or an accountant, it does not matter. When you walk after the face-to-face experience, people will see the God in you. And they would ask the question, what is the reason? What is the reason? When was the last time someone asked you that question? What is the reason? Amen? Amen? Now, I know it feels like a spank, but actually it isn't. Because you don't really know what a spank is. Sorry. I couldn't resist that. No, it's not a spank. It's just an urgency from God's heart of how much he loves us. How much he loves us. He's longing. More than you're longing for him, he's longing for us. Amen? I had to have a switch in my head. Only as recently as July last year, things changed for me. Amen? In that process, by the way, what time do I stop? No, I really forget every time I'm here. Huh? 11? Good. 3? Okay. Do you like me that much? You must be Indians. No, I must respect the pulpit time. Seriously, for real. Then he says, I heard a voice. And then when the smoke filled the place, conviction hit him. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. There's no indication that he was swearing there. Absolutely none. There was no indication of God saying, you're a turkey. was no indication where God was saying, you blew it there. Now let's swat you here. You're now put in that corner. There was no indication where God was saying, here, time out for you. There was no indication of any discipline whatsoever. But it was a self, not just a self-evaluation, it was not even a self-accusation, it was not even a self-condemnation. It was a revelatory experience of the vast gulf of that relationship. Because he used his lips anything but in true worship. You know, you and I can come to church and worship, but is it true? Because in John chapter 4, Jesus addresses that. A direct correlation to the worship in the presence of God. He says, the hour is coming and now is, that such is the worshipers that the Father is seeking, that will worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. The hour is coming, the Father is seeking such worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in liturgy or religiosity or predictable order of service. But he's looking for a group of people that will come and worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means saying, God, this week I have been away from that relationship. Now ask any husband and wife. Either of the spouse will know the difference when either of the spouse is distant. Trust me. I'm married for 28 years. And I know how much of distance I have placed myself. We always blame the wives, but sometimes men ought to take some responsibility. Every husband and wife will know that there's a distance when that intimacy is missed. I'm not talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about an intimacy. Amen? When that intimacy is separated, we as human, in the human level, understand that distance, how much more with worship. And addressing worship in truth to say, God, I miss this. I need this. I want to come in worship. Woe is me. Sometimes it's important to take those periods of moments when you come into the church and not look to somebody and blame somebody or point fingers because of that person. I'm messed up. Probably there's some truth in that. But the reality is, it's not, your worship is not conditioned because of the people around you. Your worship is conditioned because of your personal relationship and experience with God. Amen? Because it immediately removes us from blame game to responsibility. Amen? Say, Sam, this is good stuff. Thank you. I need that. We Indians are deficit of so much of affirmation, so I need that affirmation. Say, Sam, this is good stuff.
Good stuff.
Yeah. Just touch your neighbor and say, isn't that good stuff? Inward vision. I wish I had another 15, 20 minutes just to expand on woe is me. Now, woe is me is not saying, oh, I'm a worm, I'm lost, I'm doomed, I'm history, I'm obituary column. It doesn't breathe any one of those. But it's a response that comes up to say, I want to get this right. Amen? We were actually praying in that room at the back, and we actually prayed. I wasn't even telling what I was going to preach. But the intercessors were so sensitive to the Lord, and they were talking about religiosity, that we would be broken free from that. And here I am speaking about that. Finally, the outward vision. Upward vision, inward vision, and outward vision. The outward vision, this is what most often people talk about, is how to be a missionary, as though God is so out of workers, as though who will go for us? Is there anybody? I beg of you, Sam, please be in missions. That's not what it is. Who will carry my presence? Whom shall I send? Or who will go for us? This is about carrying God's presence into where darkness is. That's about it. It's simply that. It's simply having this fire. You know, the seraphim took a live coal, not a dead ember, a live coal came, touched the lips. But in the translation of this context, I'm now using preacher's license called shifting gears. You know, it's as though that when you come to church and here is the holy place, when the worship is going on and the priest comes up and gives the salutations and invites us into the presence of God, there is a live coal created as the altar. And when we're sitting there, it is as though the angel is picking up an altar and coming and touching us and cleansing us. And then what happens is you take that coal and put it in the heart so that it will burn for God. Are we burning for God wherever you are? Amen. Chances are you will sin less if you have that coal in your heart, burning for God. In another place in the Old Testament, it says, and the fire never went off. That means, are we tending that fire for God? And when we carry the presence and the fire for God, wherever we are walking in, whether it's Target or whether it's Walmart, whether it's Ultra Zone or some theme park which we are so conditioned to enjoying life, we carry this fire of God. We don't have to even have a sandwich board. Repent and perish. I've said that so many times. I think it's out, used a lot. But dearly beloved, if you carry the fire of God, people around you will say, woe is me. Why am I missing out on such a good relationship with my Creator? Amen. Amen. I'm almost 11 o'clock. 5 more minutes. And in that 5 minutes, I just want to put a pause button. I want the Holy Spirit to just simply come and minister to us. We will not have worship team come right up, but I just want us to have a response. Because I believe even the worship team needs to come under the same Spirit. I want us to just still our hearts. Take any posture you want. I don't know why people say close your eyes. Because when I close my eyes, I think of Hawaii. I want you guys, just for that pause button, just simply turn your gaze to God to have an upward vision. Don't think of the conversion of your husband or conversion of your nagging wife, or the conversion of your rebellious children. or conversion of your horrible boss. That's not the point right now. It's the point where you sit before God, personally. Don't even try to analyze me. Because some of us here are very good in scanning. Okay, where is this guy coming from? Is the scripture right? Forget all that. Just go focus in on God. And then when you have that moment of silence between you and God, if you feel led, I want you to stand up from your chair. Come here to the coal so that you can take this fire with you. I will be here and I want to pray for you. Not that my prayer has got any magic. But if you want that fire, I would like you to stand up after you've interacted. Come here to the altar. And then I'll turn it over to Pastor, which is the divine order to put us under that covering. You interact with God and then you come up here. Don't wait for another person. It's not about other person, it's about you. Just move up a little bit, please. This will make space for others. This is a holy moment. You're coming into the holy place. You're coming up here not because you're being manipulated. You're coming up here because you voluntarily want this. Peggy, you just come up here, please. I'm just going to be praying in just a second, and I respect those people who are sitting there. It's not those and us, it's all us. But I want to breathe compassion. If you would stand where you are there, but not the ones here, just for compassion, to allow the compassion of God, not you guys, the congregation. Could you just stand, the congregation? The first thing you need to know as you're coming to the altar, you are forgiven. The second thing that you know, that God is not imputing any of your regretful actions to you to separate His presence with you. You are cleansed today at the altar. The first thing you need to know, you are forgiven. The second thing you need to know, that every stain has been removed and erased over your life. It's over. The book of Hebrews says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If God forgets your sin, how dare you remind God of your sin? It is finished. And when you come into the altar, remember you are the blessed person. You don't earn it. You don't want to work it. You are blessed. Now, for those of you who are at the altar, just want you to do something like a prophetic act. Just take that coal and put it into your heart and say, God, I want my heart to burn for you. And everything that is displeasing in your sight, that burning live coal will scorch it. Lord, everything that I'm habitually holding on to that takes me away from you, this coal will burn that. Take that coal, put it in your heart. And from this day on, you are a virgin before God because of the coal that you have in your heart. And that's all you need. I'm going to ask the pastor of the house to seal this for us, because I am also under his submission in this house. And when we come under that authority, so let it be. So let it be done. And may it be so. Amen.
It's definitely a word God is speaking to this church, to all of us. And I just want to pray over you some verses God gave me this last year as he desired to meet me face to face and ignite my heart again with fire. And it's from Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. David says, and make this your prayer. As I speak these words, repeat them in your heart or even out loud. Hear, O Lord, when I cry out aloud. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Father in heaven, you've heard the prayers of your children this morning. I know the throne room is filled with much smoke. The prayers of your children, your saints who are crying out to you, hear these prayers. We seek your face, O Lord. And may you come in your spirit and give a kiss upon the forehead of every one of these standing or bowed down before you. Let them feel the kiss of God. Your love for them that runs deeper than the sins they've brought before you. Father, I pray that this moment they take with them, the presence of God, they carry it. Instead of the yokes they've brought in, they carry the presence of God from this place. And we ask, Father, as a church in this season of fasting, Sam didn't know we were going to enter this time of trying to come into your presence, bringing our hearts before you in this season, Lord. Let there be a continuing purifying, a burning coal from heaven that cleanses us. Cleanse our thoughts, our the words we have spoken, the things we've done. And let this be this week a season of purification, setting free prisoners, walking through the doors, Jesus, that you opened. And Lord, then we pray in the second season of fasting that we hear, not just have an upward vision and an inward vision, but then an outward vision to hear your call on this church, on each man and woman that you've designed before creation, a purpose, a work to do in the pleasure of the Father, not as religious duty. And Lord, we say, let religiosity be broken off this church in fullness and completeness. No more, Jesus, because we follow you. And when we follow you, there can't be any of that. So we come before you in all we do, Sundays and all week long, having the grace of the Trinity upon us, freedom and favor of God, power to live in the Spirit. And we praise you, Jesus, that this is what you died and rose again for. How can we not be a blessed people? Yeah. Lord, I don't know how to end this, and I don't think it's meant to be ended. So, Lord, I just say yes and not even put an amen to this so that we leave knowing that we are in agreement with this and we will leave in your presence. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to our gathering again, but looking especially forward to today and tomorrow morning when we wake up and pray that we are face to face with God in Jesus' name. Go and be blessed.